Mark chapter number 3. If you do not have a Bible with you, there is one in between the hymn books and the pews, if you'd like to follow along there. Mark chapter number 3 this morning. I would encourage you to be praying for, obviously there's a number of people dealing with some major sicknesses when they're talking about cancer and Mr. Murray. We'll go over prayer requests in just a minute or two, but there is kind of like some type of summer cold or sickness that's going through the church. And I know there's been a number of people that have been dealing with it for like 9 or 10 days. My wife has been one of those people that's been dealing with it, and I think she might have given it to me a little bit. So I'm probably not going to be shaking hands afterwards. I will be out there. If you want to talk to me, that'd be great. So the only reason why I'm telling you that is this morning, if for some reason I sit down when I preach or it's more than a little cold, I just feel kind of weird today. And I was going to have somebody, Mr. Lyman was going to take the two classes and combine them for Sunday school. And I texted him this morning and said, hey, I think I feel good enough and feel fine, so don't worry about it. And so I just taught my class, but I did it sitting down. So just pray for me as I get through today. Brother Joe is going to be preaching tonight. It was the week that they come back from camp. Usually they have a time where they'll sing some songs and give some testimonies. A number of them are out of town. They left after camp, so they're going to have them sing next week instead of this week. But also there will be a couple testimonies from camp tonight. And usually we have our youth pastor preach after that, and usually Brother Joe helps us preach at least once a month in regular services. So looking forward to that. But so as long as I get through today, I'll be good. So you'd be praying for it. Yesterday when they went out, we had prayer meeting. When they went out door knocking, I stayed back just because of the heat and knowing what that could possibly do. And just wanted to make sure I was ready. And I went home and I slept for like 12 hours. And so that's good. That means I should be ready for right now. So I think the Lord's going to help me, but I guess a little forewarning there. If for some reason I had to sit, or for some reason the sermon's super short. But I know nobody would mind that, right? Super short sermon. Now, I really like this passage, and maybe who knows, it's the devil trying to get me not to speak what I think the Lord's laid upon my heart. Last Tuesday morning, I was at camp. We stayed in a little spot there. Christian drove me up there so I could work while in the car. And while I was there and doing my devotions that morning, the Lord, I was reading through Mark and got to Mark chapter number 3, and Lord just kind of stuck me there for a little while. And even when the kids had their devotion time, I was there and part of that group time and just continuing looking at Mark chapter number 3. And I think there's something there for us this morning in Mark chapter number 3 in the story here. And I pray the Lord will help us through this. And the title of this morning's message is, How is Your Heart? How is Your Heart? And it's a story about a man with a withered hand. And it's more a story, I believe, about Jesus dealing with the Pharisees. Some really important truths here. It talks about how Jesus is grieved. And he's saddened because of the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees. Their hearts have become so hard and so against Jesus. They were willing to many times just lay things in front of him to trip him up, to try to destroy him, to try to accuse him, to do whatever they could to get Jesus to get out of their way. And this story, I think, talks a little bit about this morning. Let's jump in here. Mark chapter 3, verse number 1. He entered again into the synagogue. Amen. Jesus went to the church, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Now, this withered hand means that he didn't have strength. It might have been deformed. He guess it maybe been crippled up. There's some different people that have different thoughts about it. According to old Jewish history, it talks about the man was a person that was like in masonry and had damaged his hand and wasn't able to work. I do believe that this man was a plant. What do you mean? It means that the Pharisees, not because they cared about the man, went, found the man, brought him to the synagogue that day and made sure Jesus saw him. You'll see why here. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Look what it says in verse number 2, that the Pharisees are there, and they're actually the man with the withered hands there. Jesus enters into the synagogue, and the Pharisees' eyes are all on Jesus, and they're all on the man who has the withered hand. And he says, now look what he says, they heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. So that what that's saying is that probably if you set the scene, and we're going to kind of give the story here in a minute, that this man was, because of his problem, was probably sitting towards the back. people that sat up in the front are the people that had the privileged seats. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? The people that sit up front nowadays, there are some up here today, but there's not always people sitting up front at church. I know people have different reasons and different, I can't sit in the back. I understand all that. But they would have the best seats in the house. We'll call these guys the Pharisees. Maybe not. And they had the best seats in the house, and they're there. Are they there to worship God? Are they there to learn about God? Are they there to help people? It says that they're watching him. Not watching him praying, oh man, I hope Jesus heals him. They're watching him to see whether or not they can find a reason to accuse him. Verse number 4, the good part is Jesus knew all about it already. He knew about the man with the withered hand. He knew what the Pharisees were doing. He tells the guy to come up front, and he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill it? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I truly want this to be the sermon you want it to be. Lord, I pray you give me physical strength to be able to just make it through the morning and make it through the service. Thank you for how you helped me in Sunday school, Lord. And I pray it's definitely not about me. It's about the message you want to bring across this morning. Lord, I pray that each of us today, no matter who we are, would look at our hearts and do a heart checkup. Lord, there are some here today that might not know Christ and need to be saved this morning. There may be some today that have a heart that's right with you and is seeking you, and Lord, but there may be others here today that have a very hard heart in certain issues and certain problems. And Lord, it says in your word that you are grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. And Lord, I know I've had a hard heart before in my life. I've sat in church services before without the right motives. And I know it happens in churches all across America. And Lord, this morning as your word is preached, that you would break up that fallow ground, that hard heart would become one that is soft and tender and usable by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I look at this and I read the story. And I don't know why, but the Lord had me read it over and over and over. And I thought about a couple things. So it's pretty simple for the outline. Number one, I don't have any notes. I threw them away by accident in the back, but that's okay. I didn't have a lot of notes anyway. But three simple things. I want you to, first of all, take a look at the Pharisees. I want you to look at the Pharisees in this story. You say, the Pharisees, well, that's who's a big part of the story is about. It's Jesus is going to heal the withered man, but it's God is trying to get a hold of people's hearts because they're hardened. You know, the amazing thing about these Pharisees is they had a super hard heart. But they thought they were right. They had a heart to do wickedness enough to kill an innocent man, break law after law after law at the trial of Jesus, and it didn't bother them one bit. They could watch Lazarus be raised from the grave, and their heart wasn't touched at all. That no matter what was happening in their life, Jesus, right now, the Son of God, is in front of them. He is getting ready to take a man's hand that is withered, that is crippled, and probably turned different ways. He's getting ready to heal them. And no matter what Jesus did, their hearts are going to stay hard. It's a dangerous place to be in. And it's sad sometimes because it happens at churches. These Pharisees felt like they were right, that no matter they were justified. You see later on in the story, they hook up with the Herodians. You know who the Herodians were? They were people that actually supported Herod, supported the Roman rule. They were people that the Pharisees never wanted to really have anything to do with. But to get their point across, to get what they want done, they are willing to overlook things like certain laws that they hold everybody else accountable to. They were willing to overlook and have the wrong attitude. They were willing, able to go to church. And what I believe is they found this man and they set this man up here in the synagogue and said, hey, look, there's this guy coming that heals people. You should come and be a part of this. And these Pharisees, what was the problem here? Did Jesus do something wrong? Had Jesus not helped already people? Had they already not seen the miracles? Had they already not seen something that Jesus had done that was good? Why were they targeting him? Why were they looking at him? Why were they saying that this man someday must die? Because that's what they talked about, right? That's what they said, that they might destroy him at the end of verse number 6. How they might destroy him. And they were angry, they were upset, they were mad, they had an issue, their hearts were so hard that they could watch this man heal somebody else and say, oh, how can we get rid of him? But the question is, why would he do that? How could a group that is supposed to be the religious leaders of the day, sitting out on the front rows, the ones that the people are supposed to look to, the ones that the people are supposed to come to for help, would have their hearts so hard that they look at a man who had never done any wrong, who had never done anything amiss, who had never said anything that was not needed to be said. He was God himself that came, and they could look at him and justify it in their own heart, we need to destroy him. Why? And here's what I'm thinking. And you can read the word and you kind of take what you want out of it. They were upset because he was stepping on their feet. They were upset because if you go back to the end of chapter number 2, they were talking about the Sabbath day and how the disciples had taken and eaten the corn. And Jesus was not living according to their traditions. They were the ones that had all the power. They were the ones that had all the authority. They were the ones that everybody looked to. They were the ones that everybody thought, hey, look, he's high and mighty. They would even expect certain times when people would bow and how they would cross the street. They were the people that had it all. They were the religious leaders of the day. They were so justified in their own heart. And Jesus came along and people started giving attention to him. Jesus came along and he started showing them the hypocrisy. He said, you say this, but you do this. He began to show them where they were wrong. He began to show them what they need to change. He began to speak to people. And you know what? It said, if you go back in chapters 1, 2, 3, I know the Gospel of Mark is not done exactly chronologically. So when you see the stories a little bit here, you're looking at it, but you see in chapter number 1, it talked about how he spoke with authority. And when he spoke and when he preached with authority, he says it was not like the scribes. When he spoke, it's as if God himself was speaking to them. And that's who it was. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God was working in their hearts. But how could a group be so angry and so mad that they want to destroy someone who had just healed someone, who had just healed others before in the past? How could they be so angry? How could they be so upset? How could they be so mad? It's because they got the feelings hurt. So how does that apply to us today? Well, you read this story. You see Jesus coming on the scene, and they're there, and they're watching him. They have no interest in truth. Let's kind of paint the picture here. So Jesus comes in the synagogue, and there's probably this guy sitting in the back. He's sitting in the back because he has this withered hand, because they teach that if he has some type of physical ailment, it's probably because of some type of sin. And all the people that are up front are all the people that are the holy people, the righteous people, all the good people. And it's kind of funny that sometimes that people that sit in the back today think, hey, I'm the holy, I'm the righteous one. Or some people that sit up front, I don't know. But they're there up front, this man with the withered hand sitting in the back. And Jesus says, he walks in the door. They don't go up to Jesus and say, hey, look, there's a guy here that's hurting. Could you help him? They would never do that. Their interest isn't really in helping the man with the withered hand. The interest is found in how can we trick Jesus? How can we trip him up? How can we do something to make him look bad? So Jesus walks in. He knows their hearts already. He looks at them. He knows their hearts. He knows our hearts. We might be able to play a game with everybody else. We may be able to hide our own hypocrisy. We may be able to hide our own attitudes, and we might be able to justify ourselves in so many other areas. But Jesus, God knows. He knows what's going on. He sees that man's in the back, and he says, stand forth. And that doesn't mean just stand up. That means you come up front. He brings him out there, and he's in the middle now. Now, Jesus here, he's interested in something. He's interested in truth. He's interested in what's right. He's interested in doing what's supposed to be done. So he looks at him, and he saith unto them, in verse number 4, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill it? So he's speaking to those that are up here, those who have, I believe, once again, this guy might have came to the synagogue on his own. He might have already known the issue. But I believe he's a plant. Why do you think he's planted there? He's planted there because it says that as soon as he came in the room, their eyes were on him. They're keeping an eye on him. They're watching him. And if he does something that's wrong, boy, they're going to accuse him. And they sit there and they allow this to happen. And the amazing thing is, Jesus looks at him and he asks him the question. He asks him for truth. If these up here really have an interest in truth, if they really want to know what's right, if they really want to do what's right, Jesus turns around and gives them a chance, and they could have stood up and said, well, we know our laws about the Sabbath. You know in our laws about the Sabbath, you cannot work during that day. And when you heal somebody, that's going to be a work. Or when that man stands forth and moves his hands forward, that's going to be a work. They don't respond at all. Why is it they don't respond? It's because they don't want truth. Their hearts are so hard that their only interest is because they hate Jesus, because they've already decided he is not the Messiah. They've already decided he's not the one that's going to not going to save the world. So because they have a bias or they have a misconstrued look at Jesus, everything else changes. They actually had the audacity to sit in church, have Jesus walk in, and they can sit there, and all they're interested in. Are they interested in hearing about God? Are they interested in learning about God? No, their eyes are focused on who? They're focused on Jesus. Not because they want to learn of him, not because they want to worship him, not because they think he's the Messiah, but because they don't like him, because they stepped on his feet, because other people were giving him attention, people were not coming to them for the help, they were going to him, and all those different things. They were angry and they were upset because Jesus was evil. He was wicked in their eyes. Why is that? It's because he done something wrong? No. It's because of the fact they didn't like that people followed him instead of them. He took their place. Now, you see the difference between them and John the Baptist? John the Baptist, they came to John the Baptist and they were trying to poke a bear and say, hey, you know what? They're baptizing more than your disciples do. And what does John Baptist says? He must increase, I must decrease. He says, good, that's exciting. And, you know, Andrew was, I believe, a follower of John the Baptist, and he's the one that pointed to Andrew, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. You know, how could somebody that wanted to follow Christ, if God didn't want to go see, be with the Son of God? There's a difference here. And you see in the story, Jesus walks in the room, and he pulls everything out in the light. On Tuesday night, Brother Barnhouse was preaching at camp, and you know, Brother Barnhouse only preaches the way that Brother Barnhouse can. I don't know if anybody else could have preached this message the way he preached. He talked about demons having superpowers. So what do you mean? He's talked about, you know, angels and demons and that there's a war against the different ones. And he talked about, hey, what do you think they're fighting with? Do you think they're throwing cars at one another? You know, his Brother Barnhouse is in his personality. And just, it was an interesting message. But he talked about how demons, devils, they want to destroy our lives. And that how the way that we can get help is by bringing things out in the light and putting God in the middle of it. You know, wanting truth, and let's see what God can do about it. Not hiding things, I remember, and I once again had read this devotion that morning, and he talked about bringing things out and putting God in the middle. You got a problem with your bank account? I'm not talking about getting rich. I'm talking about being in debt. You know, bringing out to the light and see what God can do to help. You have a problem in your marriage. You have a problem in your family. This is God. This is the one that can help us. Instead of us trying to figure out on our own, let's realize we're in a battle. We're in a war. And the idea is, as us as Christians and believers, we're not going to be able to fight the demons by ourselves. I mean, if Michael the archangel had to say, the Lord rebuke thee, we're not going to have any type of power over Satan in our own strength. And what I got from the message was that as believers, as young people, they need to say, hey, look, I can't deal with this. I can't fight with this on my own. I need to be completely honest and bring the truth out. And I need to put God right there and say, God, I need your help. God, please help me. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He lets this withered man with the withered hand come up front. And he says to him, he says, now let's ask some questions here. Let's deal with this right now. Let's deal with this sin. You have an opinion. You have something wrong with me. But I'm going to ask you a question in front of all the people. The whole church is filled. And he looks at him. He says, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil or to save life or to kill it? Because those guys sitting on the front row, they're the ones that had made up the rules. They had the law, but then they began adding to the law and adding to the law and adding to the law and adding to the law. And Jesus was teaching them about the law and telling them the truth about the law and the purpose of the law. And Jesus had come, you know, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and all those different things. He's there and he's sitting there to them. He says, okay, if you really want truth right now, answer my question. You asked this man to come, and all you've done is sat there and looked at me. And all you're interested in is finding a way to destroy me, finding a way to discredit me. And they do it over and over. They would send people out to ask questions. Oh, maybe we can trip them up here. Or maybe we can trip them up there. But they were justified their entire time thinking what they were doing was right. In all reality, their hearts are so hard that they're not serving God. They're not living for God. They're not helping people. Instead, their hearts are so hard, they don't even see that they've used this man to try to trip Jesus up with. And there's a problem. Jesus says, let's deal with it. Is it lawful for me to do this? You brought this guy here. We brought him up front. Okay, can you answer this question? Tell me it's wrong. If you think it's wrong, then go ahead and show me where it's wrong and help me understand. But they don't answer a thing. You're like, well, why wouldn't they answer? It's because they don't really want truth. They just want things to go back the way it was. They want their world has gotten shook up a little bit, and they don't want to believe. And because that it has misconstrued the way it's messed up the way things have looked at. And now they're willing to go and partner with the Herodians, even people that they despise because they believed in the Roman rule. These are the children of Israel. They don't believe they should be under this Roman bondage. But they held their peace at verse number 4. Say, Pastor, how does this apply to us today? Here's a couple of things I want you to think about before we get to the next one. Hardness of heart. Number one, some people are so hard in their heart they'll never accept Christ. Maybe they've heard the gospel time and time again, over and over, and they just say no, and they say no, and they say no, to the point that Lazarus could get up from the tomb, and they still not care. That God would speak specifically to their heart, and sometimes we've seen this happen in people's lives. I'm thinking of an individual that we've been praying for a while, and it seems like one bad thing after another bad thing after another bad thing after another bad thing after another bad thing. And all these things are happening. You're like, boy, he is just unlucky. You know, I think there's people praying for this person to get saved. And God continues to bring things into their lives. And God keeps on letting things happen and happen and happen to the point that they're hoping and praying that he'll come and turn to the Lord. But his heart is so hard. This morning, are you a Christian? Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner and ask Christ to save you because you know that your sins must be dealt with, and that the Bible talks about a horrible place called hell, and that people preach about hell, you hear about it, and you still just say, no, no, no. Do you know him today? Secondly, hard-heartedness amongst believers. It happens sometimes. Sometimes we get an opinion about a pastor or an individual or a person or a certain standard, and we feel like we're justified in what we're doing, but not willing to answer to the truth, not willing to do what's necessary. And it becomes so hard that I've seen people sit in church services and they hear, is something we're hard-hearted about this morning? Is it soul winning? Because I know sometimes we see clearly from the Word of God and we just say, nope, not for me. Is it treating your husbands and wives right? Not for me. Repenting of a certain sin. I don't know what it is. And I hope in the Holy Spirit, but I think sometimes we get our hearts so hard that we feel justified that we can treat somebody else badly. I just don't see it in the Word. I see, as we've been talking about on Sunday nights a little bit, how as a church family, we should be here for one another, that God designed us to be there for each other. And sometimes I just don't feel like that's the case because I think our hearts are hard. We're like the Pharisees, and the idea, and then once again, we are saved, we're on the way to heaven. The Pharisees need to get right with God. And say, no one's trying to destroy Jesus. But I've seen it happen where people are they're sitting there and they're watching and they're watching and they're watching, doing nothing to help, but just watching, just so we can accuse somebody. I know there's been times in my life when I've tried to go on over and above to help certain individuals. And once I make a mistake or say the wrong thing, boy, they pounce on it. I got two guys that's running through my mind right this second that I know that I've tried my best, prayed for a long time, and I worked hard. And sometimes you get in the flesh, and sometimes you say something that is not wrong. I didn't curse anybody out. I just answered their question in a little bit of a rough way a couple times. And they're like, you remember when you did that? And I was like, yep, I did. And I says, and I know why I did it. But there are certain people that will just watch, and they have no interest in the truth. What they have the interest in is watching so they can complain or they can hurt somebody else. I want to encourage you today. Don't be like that. Don't let your hearts grow so hard that we forget about the man with the withered hand that Jesus is helping. So that's the first point. Look at the Pharisees. We might go back a little bit. The second thing I want you to look at Jesus. Here's a couple of things we see from Jesus. Number one, he wants truth. Do you want truth? Do you want the reality is, do you want to pull things out in the light? Do you want to deal with things in a biblical way? Do you want to put God in the middle and say, okay, God can do all things? Because these guys are here and they're listening and they have no interest in the truth. They held their peace because they're trying to get their way and they're trying to see how that they might destroy him. No. Jesus is saying here, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil or to save life or to kill it? Is that right? And they have no interest in the truth. They don't want it. They only want things the way that they want it. And they says, look, you do what you want. If you go heal that guy, you know what we're going to do? We're going to accuse you of healing on the Sabbath. If you don't heal that guy, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go out there and tell people you don't care about him. You sat there in the synagogue, you saw his hand was withered, and you say you love people, you want to help people, and you want to heal people, that there are sometimes people you cannot please because their hearts are so hard that they don't want the truth, they don't want God to work, they want things the way that they want them, and that's what's happening with the Pharisees. And they're willing to give of themselves so much that they are there and they end up being called hypocrites in the end. Second thing I want you to think about with Jesus when you look at him, he still healed the guy. So, of course he healed the guy. He's Jesus. No. You ever gotten so mad, so upset with somebody that you stop serving? I'm done. No. Don't want anything to do with it. No, that's it. Is the need not there anymore? Is the situation gotten to be where God can't work? Is it removing? Jesus doesn't say, because you guys are so hardened, I'm not going to help this guy with the withered hand. Because you guys are the ones that are there and you have these issues. Forget it. I'm done. I'm not going to the cross anymore because they didn't appreciate me. These guys chased Jesus for the next 3 years. Can you imagine somebody watching you for 3 years, seeing if you did anything wrong? Hey, if you go follow me, you know what? You're going to find things that I do wrong. Not on purpose. I don't always go to speed limit like I should. You can write that one down. I'm probably not as patient and kind with my family as I always should be. You can write that one down. If you follow me, like they followed Daniel around looking for something and they could find nothing to accuse him, that's not me. I'm praying the Lord helps me and works through my life and heart, but I'm not perfect. I'll be the first one to say that. But don't stop serving God because of me. Don't stop serving God because there are people that have a hard heart. I've had people tell me, I ain't going to do this anymore because the person that's in charge of it. I'm done. I'm not going to serve anymore if God called you to do something, let's continue on serving because there's people with withered hands. And let's pray for that individual that has that hard heart that needs to be changed. Let's not just say, throw it away and say, hey, they're not worth it. So Jesus, when I look at it, and Jesus still helps. Jesus still helps, continues on serving. There's been times in my life whether here or at other places, that you get hurt in ministry. You do. People say things. I remember as a 12-year-old, I got to start helping junior church. I was 12 years old. I was helper. Jack Spicer was my teacher. And boy, he was great. He would sit there with that first or third grade class. Well, Mr. Spicer went to another church. Probably about the age of 15, no one else was there to take the class. So at the age of 15, I got to be the teacher. Bad idea. But, and I'd watched, I don't know, maybe 15 or 16. The pastor was there, and I think his idea was, as long as there was no complaints, it's all good. And so for the next 2 to 3 years, I was the lead teacher in a first to third grade class. I had some kids in it, and I enjoyed teaching the class. And from the age of 12 all the way up to 29, I was back in junior church. You know, at the age of 18, there was two people that joined our church, a husband and wife, had gone to Bible college. They could teach kids. They had all these things. And the pastor decided that they were going to be in charge of junior church. You know what? He didn't even have the audacity to ask me. Can you believe that? He's like, what? Well, these guys are more trained. They're more skilled. I had been back there for 6 years every Sunday morning. I hadn't seen a church service on Sunday morning. People didn't even think I went to church on Sunday morning because they, when they had programs every once in a while, we would go up, obviously, but it's dark in there. So they thought I was an Easter and Christmas church person that came. I says, no, you just didn't show up on church on Sunday night or Wednesday night because I was always there. You know, that hurt my feelings at 18. I went in there with that class the 1 week. And they were trying to be nice and kind to me. And the other guy who had helped me, we were doing it. And they tried to be nice and kind to me. They gave me jobs to do. I was the one in charge. I should be telling them what to do. But no, they replaced me, didn't ask. And it kind of happened. And I hadn't done anything wrong to my knowledge. These people are just better trained and better suited for it. And he said, we're going to work you guys together. But they're going to be ones in charge. And made complete sense from this side as a pastor. That's great. Thank you for that. I didn't feel that way. I even thought about giving up with it. And I had a friend that taught in 4th through 6th grade junior church. He came down. He saw what happened. He could tell I was struggling. I was there for a few weeks with them. Did what they asked me to do. And boy, their program was 10 times better than my program. I mean, they had these stories. They did all these wonderful things that I was just doing the best I could. I could have learned so much from them. But I got my feelings hurt a little bit. And you know what he did? He came up and he said, hey, look, I really need some help upstairs. He didn't need any help upstairs. He said, I really need some help upstairs with the 4th through 6th grade class. Could you help me? He said, we can run the class together. And that was just a man being kind to me. But I was ready to say, forget it. If they don't need my help, I don't need the help. Maybe I could look and see what Sunday morning church looked like one time. And the Lord helped me from 18 to 29, except for when I was at Pensacola for a little while. And I was willing to give it all up because somebody made me upset. It wasn't right. Did they stop having first to third graders? They didn't. Was there a need there? There was. Did I have a testimony with those kids? I did. I remember I got the chance to teach a college and career class a little bit later on, and I was in my early 20s, and a lot of those kids that I watched grow up through that church, and I was there and I was friends with them, and you know, I shouldn't give up just because somebody did me wrong. Or I don't even think they did wrong now. I think they could have handled it a little bit better. I think they could have done it a little bit easier, but it was nice. I mean, I guess Jesus didn't give up. The third thing I want you to look at, I want you to look at the multitude. We've seen the Pharisees. We see Jesus' heart. He's there and he's helping them. The third thing I want you to see is found in verse number 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Look what it says. A great multitude followed him and from Judea. Then you get all these other towns in verse number 8. And it says at the end of verse number 8, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. I want you to see the multitude. I want you to see that they were following after Jesus. Now, do you think the Pharisees kept their opinions to themselves? I don't think so. If they were willing to plant this guy, sit there and watch him, if they were willing to go to the Herodians and try to, I think they were trying to get as many people as they could against Jesus. That day when they're sitting there yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, there was a mob there. There was a crowd there. And I want you to understand that we should follow the Lord and not hard-hearted people. I've grown up in church, and I've seen some people. I've been through a little bit of a church split. We've talked about that before. I saw some people with really hard hearts that were willing to do certain things that was wrong in order to get their way, because the same thing with the Pharisees, they got their feelings hurt a little bit. I want to encourage you today, when you think about this story, why do the Pharisees hate him so much? It's because they got their toes stepped on, their feelings were hurt some, and they didn't like the fact things were changed. They didn't like the fact that their power shift had gone away, didn't like the fact that people were not coming to them. They were wrong, they were wicked, they did not know God, but they had justified in their heart. And if you read through the Gospels, time and time and time again, Jesus heals and heals and heals, and they keep on rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, to where they could actually watch Jesus die, and then 3 days later raised from the tomb, and instead of believing in him, they take out their wallets and try to get somebody else to pay it. That's how hard their heart was. I want to ask you the question today, is your heart hard in any area? Is there anything in your life that you have become so hard-hearted that no matter what was brought out, no matter what truth was asked, wouldn't change? And it's, the bad thing is, there's probably some hard-heartedness in many of us today. Are we watching to see if someone's going to mess up? Are we trying to help in order to see people to get the help they need? Today, as we look at this passage, I want you to see the Pharisees, and I want you to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, is there any hard-heartedness in me? Is there something in my heart and my life that I need to work on? Second thing, I want you to see Jesus and see that he's not healing the withered man's hand because the Pharisees put him up to it. He's serving because that's what needs to be done. And sometimes in churches, you're going to have ministries that get hurt. You're going to have people that get hurt. Sometimes feelings are going to get hurt. But I don't think we should stop serving. There's still a great need there. And I think that Jesus gives us that example. We need to keep on going. And then the multitudes. Multitudes, I think, is probably where we all kind of fall in. What are we going to do? Who are we going to listen to? What is it we're going to be a part of? Are we going to follow Christ? Or are we going to follow people that have been hurt? Because I've seen it happen. I watched 30% of our church leave. People that were teachers of mine. Some people had hard hearts in that group. And they were going this way. And our church recovered some. I think our church did some things that were wrong too. They weren't perfect. But these were seeking after Jesus. I want to encourage you today. There are going to be people who disappoint us. There are going to be people that have hard hearts. There are going to be things, and believe me, if you sit and watch, you're going to find things wrong all over the place. I could watch you, and I could go out and I could say, yep, that's not the way I would have done it. That's not what I would have said. That's not what I would have. He's like, who are you to say all those things? That's what the Pharisees were. Nope, you should have done it this way. Instead of saying, what can I do to help make things better? Today, are we hard-hearted? I want to encourage you this morning, if you've never been saved, don't keep on putting it off. I think our hearts can become so hard at some point in time. Yes, Jesus can save anyone. But I think sometimes we say no for so long, for so often, we stop answering. We don't hear it anymore. And that's how they can sit there and be justified, hook up with the Herodians, have that mock trial, pay off the Roman guard, do so much wickedness, and still sit there and think, I'm right. You can't do anything about it. Nothing you do can change my mind. It's not because I got it from God. It's because their heart was hard. This morning, I'm asking God to work in my heart and in your hearts also about not being hard-hearted. It says that he was angry. I don't know if you noticed that or not. It says he looked at him. I meant to mention this. Once again, I don't have any notes. So, and he says in verse number 4, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, he looks at them. But that anger is something that is not something that lasts. As a holy, righteous anger. He did not sin. He was angry with them, but he still reaches out to them. And it says, being grieved means he was sorrowful because of the hardness of their hearts. He looked at their hearts, he saw everything that was happening, and he was sorrowful because they weren't changing. If God could look into our heart today, if God could, not me, because I don't know what's going on in any of your hearts. Sometimes it's hard for me to figure out what's going on in my own heart. If God could look into your heart today, would he see someone that was hard-hearted? Would he be grieved with what's in your heart? You know kind of what's in your heart because what comes out of your heart comes out of your mouth many times. You know the things you struggle with. If he looked in your heart today, would he be grieved? Would he see something that's hard? Is there something we should work on? I think most of us say, you know what? There is something I could do better. God help us to do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the story. I know it's a little bit different of a message for Sunday morning, but God, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is what you want me to preach about this morning. You kept on drawing my heart back to this message over and over. And Lord, I know it's for someone here today. Lord, it may be for many. Lord, it may be for just me. But Lord, I don't want you to be grieved when you look at my heart. Lord, I don't want to be one of those that are more interested in who's causing the problem than how to fix it. Lord, I want truly revival. Lord, I want my heart to be right. I want things to be in the light, and Lord, believing that you can work. Lord, I still believe that you could work in those Pharisees' lives. If not Jesus, I don't think would ever said anything. Lord, we see the story of Nicodemus getting right. We see the story of Joseph of Arimathea, another leader, getting right. Lord, we hear the stories of priests that turn to you in the New Testament. God, they were hard-hearted people, and God, the truth was brought out in the light, and the God can do anything. Lord, help us not to be hard-hearted about certain things. I don't know what's going on in my life sometimes, but I know that when I allow you in it and put you in first, you reveal unto me those things that are necessary. Lord, speak to people's hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.